1 Kings chapter 18 this morning. Verse 21 is going to be the key verse. We're going to back up and start around verse 17. I didn't put a title up there. Well, I did make a choice, but I got on my paper, get off the fence. Sometimes we are reluctant to make choices. We want to wait and see what everybody else is doing. We want to wait and see what everybody else is getting. And sometimes having a lot of choices to choose from is what stumps us. It'd be a lot easier if you go to the Piccadilly and there's only two things to pick from because you're only getting one or the other. But when you got 15 things looking at you, it's like, oh, I don't know which one to get. We want a little bit of all of them. Yeah. Because you get to pick which ones you want. And as a little kid who was a picky eater, that was always a safe place to eat because I could always get something in every little place on that plate that I liked. I can't say that all the time in real life, but, you know, we all like that ability to choose, but when it comes to getting off the fence, we don't like that person in front of us that can't make their mind up. Would you please make a choice and go on so I can make a choice? Happens at stop signs. You're stopped at a stop sign, they got a stop sign, they were at the stop sign first, and you're waiting for them to go because it's courtesy. It's not rude. They got there first. Let them go. And they're sitting there trying to figure out if you're going to let them go. And I'm like, would you please take advantage of your position and go? Man, I never thought about it. I need a speaker in my truck that when I speak to it, they could hear me out the other side. Get off the fence, you know, do something. In a very real way, though, each one of us wrestles with this spiritually, whether or not we will admit to it, that we sometimes are reluctant to make choices because we don't know how it's going to turn out. And that's not how we should be making our choices. Our choices should be informed by what God's word says is right and righteous, not how it's going to turn out, not what everybody else is going to think, not what everybody else is going to do. But too often we make our choices based off the wrong premises. I wonder if I'll get canceled if I say this. Better to get canceled by YouTube than it is to get canceled by God. Better for you to have friends so-called walk away than when you stand before God in heaven, Jesus turns his back on you and says, I don't know who you are. Choices. Beginning with verse 17, we're going to find a passage in Israel's time. Now, this is important when I say Israel because I'm being specific. This is the 10 northern tribes. After David died and the kingdom was split after Solomon, 10 tribes went to the north and 2 stayed in the south. These are the 10 northern tribes. Ahab rules over them, and all of the kings of the northern tribes were wicked men, but Ahab was one of the worst ones. He's not the worst ones. There were others, but he is one of the worst ones. He has been leading the people in idolatry. He has been leading them to walk away from God. He has married Jezebel. He could blame it on her, but Ahab is the king. Ahab is the one that will answer to God for how he reigned and ruled. So they have not been obeying the Lord, which is typical for the 10 northern tribes. And God has sent them a drought. Maybe some of you, if you were to look back a page or two in your Bibles and you scan your headlines, if you got a headline in your Bible, it may make mention of the fact that there was a drought there and that things were getting really rough. With drought means there's going to be famine. When famine, that means people are going to be hungry. People are going to be upset. And if you're a king, you really don't like that kind of an atmosphere. But that's the way it was because Ahab had led the people in sin. Elijah is on the scene. God had sent Elijah to bring his people, to restore them unto himself. And when we pick up in verse 17, Ahab's path and Elijah's path cross at this point, one of many. And it came to pass when Ahab saw Elijah, that Ahab said unto him, are you he that troubles Israel? And Elijah answered, I have not troubled Israel, but you and your father's house, in that you have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and you have followed Balaam. Now, isn't that just like people in our country today? They want to accuse everybody else of doing something wrong, and they're the ones doing it. part of it's kind of a distraction. They hope if they can get it to stick to you, then it would keep their attention from off themselves. But Ahab is throwing that at Elijah. He said, are you the one that troubled Israel? Well, really, the one that's troubling Israel is Ahab. He has led the people to follow after Baal. Baal's the storm god. They look to him for rain. They look to him for good crops. He has a sidekick. Her name is Ashtoreth, and you can read about her all throughout the scriptures. But Baal is the storm god, as they would have called him or seen him, and they would have wanted him to give them rain. By following after Baal, Ahab had led his people into trouble. He was the one that was troubling them. And this is a verse that many, honestly, I don't know anybody's ever said, Brother Luke, I've memorized this verse on purpose, when Jesus said, if you're going to help people, you got to get the beam out of your own eye before you can pull the splinter out of somebody else's. Ahab has a beam in his eye. It's called Baal. Not that Elijah was perfect. Elijah had a couple of circumstances where he became a little depressed. He came a little down because he thinks he's the only one following God. And that's not true. And you can find it out earlier in this passage, at least. Far from being perfect, Elijah needed a savior, just like all of us. But Ahab calling Elijah the troubler of Israel is irony at its thickest. Elijah was calling people back to the God of Israel, not to follow Balaam. What is very interesting, and it, at least this to me as a pastor, because to pastor means to shepherd. You are not my sheep. You are God's sheep. I am an under-shepherd, and I'm supposed to be taking care of God's people, and I have an obligation to bring to you what God has said. But the kings of Israel and Judah as well were also called this in 2 Samuel chapter 5 and verse 2. And I have it there for you. Also in time past, when Saul was king over us, they're speaking to David, it was you that led us out and brought us in. And the Lord said to you, you shall feed my people Israel. That word feed there means to pastor. It means to shepherd. And this was what the Lord had told King David. You are going to be a shepherd to my people. All the kings, and it becomes a theme that is developed in Jeremiah as well. All the kings, in a sense, were God's shepherds for his people. But not all the kings had a heart for God. Ahab did not. And so he shepherded the people in the way that he wanted them to go, not the way that God wanted them to go. Now, no doubt he was influenced by his wife. There is not a doubt in the world. He's the one that, a couple chapters later, he wants somebody else's field. He's not willing to go do anything about it, but she's willing to kill somebody to get that field for him. So she is part of the trouble there, but it all falls at the feet of Ahab. He is the one that is troubling Israel, and he refuses to admit it. And please trust me, I'm trying as hard as I can to avoid our present political situation. But it is so ripe for all of these pictures when you see one group accusing the other, and then we find out they're the ones that were doing it. They were embracing a lie and trying to convince everybody else you were believing a lie, and they were the ones that were telling the lie. I don't know what, well, I do know what to believe, but does a mask work or does it not work? Now we're being told, even greater, it don't work at all. They're doing all kinds of studies, and they show people with masks on, and it's because of all the little doinky ones we wear, okay? You might as well have just taken a pair of underwear and put them over your face. Nothing's going to function any better than a true N95. But all of these little homemade masks and stuff, they've got illustrations showing. Actually, it's cameras that can see things our eyes miss, and people cough and people sneeze, and it just makes it go poof. Instead of it just going here, it just goes poof in front of your face. And all these little bugs and germs that you don't want from anybody are floating all around the room. The little mask didn't do anything. Here's the worst part. How many of you, don't raise your hand, how many of you wore the cloth ones and you didn't wash them between wearings? How many of you know that they're only good for 4 hours before you're supposed to replace them? And so you wore one all day long, and then the next day you get up, I'll just put it back on and go. Oh, you were making yourself worse because all the little buggies you were breathing out were also landing on your little filter there. And so when you put it back on, you're just reinfecting yourself and you wonder, why can't I get rid of all these little things that keep affecting me? But we didn't know what to believe. Well, some of us didn't know what to believe. Some of us were like, no, that can't work. I wear a mask for mowing. I know what works and what doesn't work, at least for me. And if you ain't got this big thing on your face with two big cartridges on the side, you ain't changing nothing about the way you breathe in. Here's the interesting part. It doesn't change anything about the way I breathe out. If you were to be around me with my big mask on, it only filters what goes in. It does not filter what goes out. So you got to be wise about these masks. You can't stick your head in the sand. We've got to be on top of our game. And oh, but we've got to listen to the professionals in charge. Might I remind you, Ahab was the professional. Ahab was the king, and he was leading his people wrong. Who do we believe? Who do we trust? Did this affect the people over which he ruled? Even as much as a parent who is disobedient to the Lord affects their children and their grandchildren. Sadly, we use other people's disobedience as an excuse for us to sin. Well, they're the ones that did it. But we use it as an excuse because we're about to find out all of the people are willing to bail when it's good for them. Then they want to cling to the Lord because they're kind of scared of what would happen if they don't follow him. And it's going to unfold in just a moment. But I want you to think about that. Get the wrong king in charge, is it just an excuse to sin? You listen to the wrong pastor, he'll give you lots of reasons to sin. Especially when you cut the Old Testament out of your Bible. What did Paul tell Timothy? From a child you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation. The Holy what? Scriptures. And as I tell my church often, my brother, that wasn't a Gideon New Testament he was talking about. He was referring to the Old Testament. The Old Testament is able to make you what? Wise unto salvation. Why would you cut it out? Because they're liars and because they're deceivers. Ahab is a liar. Ahab is a deceiver. Don't use him as an excuse to do what you want to do, to make the choice you want to make. We're going to pick up with the story in verse 19. Now, therefore, send and gather to me all Israel and unto Mount Carmel and the prophets of Baal 450 and the prophets of the groves 400 which eat at Jezebel's table. So Ahab sent unto all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together unto Mount Carmel, and Elijah came unto all the people. And look what Elijah says to the people. How long, King James says, halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him, but if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. Some of your Bibles could have a word there, hesitate. Possible, depending on some of you. You might even have a Bible that says leap there, and you're trying to scratch your head. Why do you leap between two opinions? Look down in verse 26 really quickly. And they took the bullock which was given them, and they dressed it and called on the name of Baal from morning even until noon, saying, O Baal, hear us. But there was no voice nor any that answered, and they leaped upon the altar which was made. That word leaped there is the same word halt in the verse I just read. Same word in the Hebrew, exactly the same. Here's another one. You can also find it in the book of Exodus when God says, I will pass over you. Same word. So what is happening there when we talk about halting between two opinions? When we talk about hesitating, that seems to make more sense. But if you put all of these definitions together, what you're going to find is the people are bouncing back and forth between two opinions, but some of them are avoiding the question altogether. Because if I avoid the question, I can plead ignorance, and where I'm ignorant, it's blissful. Right? If I don't know, you can't hold me accountable, right? Who's right? Is Baal right or is Yahweh right? Y'all know what story I'm going to refer to, or should learn. My main illustration comes from Fiddler on the Roof, and I hope he was a believer because Tevye went to see the Lord this past weekend. Whether to his harm or whether to good, I do not know the answer to that. But he's no longer with us. But at the beginning of the movie there, there's this guy named Perchik. He comes from the big city. And he said, "That's where I learned that there is more to life than talk. You should know what's going on in the outside world." The innkeeper responds, "Why should I break my head about the outside world? Let them break their own heads." Then Tevye speaks up. "He is right. As the good book says, if you spit in the air, it lands in your face." Perchik responds, "That's nonsense. You can't close your eyes to what's happening in the world." Tevye says to him, "He's right." Avram looks at Tevye, says, "He's right, he's right. How can they both be right?" And Tevye says, "You know, you're right also." Friendly to everybody, wanted to make no enemies anywhere. Unwilling to make a decision. And isn't that part of what that thread runs throughout the whole movie there is on tradition? Whether he will choose tradition or whether he will let it go. And he finally reaches the point, remember what he says, "If I bend that far, I'll break." It came to a point where he says, "I've got to make a choice." Well, Elijah says to the people, "How long are you going to not make a choice? How long are you going to hesitate? How long are you going to bounce or leap from this opinion to the other opinion?" And here's the question. Our Bible says, if the Lord be God, but if Yahweh be God, if Yahweh be Elohim, or if Baal be Elohim, there's only one God. Who is it? That they're not willing to answer. They don't speak to him a word. That's what it says there, ain't it? "And the people answered him, not a word." They're double-minded in their thinking. And what does the Bible tell us according to that in James chapter 1? James writes, "A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways." Dr. Fauci was a double-minded man for political reasons, for financial reasons, but he was double-minded. And he caused a lot of people to be double-minded. And so some people literally going outside their house, they get to the store and they're afraid to go in because they forgot their mask. Oh, we're going to live in fear now. Yeah. It's not the things that I know about that trouble me. It's the things I don't know about. And you don't know what kind of communicable disease that little one-year-old had as they lathered up the handle of that buggy and licked on it and slurped on it. You know what I'm talking about. You've seen them doing it. But you didn't see that when you went to get your buggy. And so you put your hands on it and you're walking around and you're going through the store and you fix your hair and you wipe your nose and, man, you just took whatever was on your hand and you just gave it a highway to the nostrils and boom, you're going to be overloaded there. People were afraid. Now, this does not mean we're going to go grab a bunch of snakes and say, "Well, I'm not afraid of snakes. If he bites me, I die." No, that's testing the Lord. But I am not to live in natural fear as I go through life. And yet people are afraid. They're not afraid. People didn't know what to do, and it makes for an unstable society. Perhaps that's what they're aiming for. An unstable society. Let's get everybody turning on each other. No, how about this? Let's just make a choice. We're either going to go left or we're going to go right, but we know this. We can't go both directions, right? How can two walk together unless they be agreed? Elijah's offering them a choice. Says you cannot follow both. James echoes that. You can't be unstable, or you're going to be unstable and you're not worthy to be followed. "Do I fear God?" is not the question in verse 21. The question in verse 21 is, who is God? Who is God? Is it Yahweh? And Yahweh is the name that God chose to reveal to Moses and his people. Or is it one that was made up by the people, Baal? Elijah says, how long are you going to wait before you make a decision? Make a choice. Get off the fence. If Yahweh is God, follow him. But if he's not, follow Baal. Pick one. Choose one. Follow where your heart would take you. Now, that could be dangerous, and I realize that, but that's part of what's going on here. Make a choice and stick with it. You know, when you go fishing, it's funny that the people in Toledo Bend, if they're on Texas, they go to the Louisiana side to fish, and the people that are on the Louisiana side motor over to the Texas side. Just the weirdest thing in my head to see that. That just, aren't there fish on your side? Well, in reality, there are fish everywhere. We're trying to get them to bite. That's the problem. We know there are fish in Toledo Bend. Running around ain't going to find them anymore. It's a matter of finding them where you're at. But people, I mean, Hoss can tell you, man, they would drive 15 and 20 minutes at 60 miles an hour. And I'm thinking, why didn't you just put further in up the lake? But they run up and down the lake when there are fish all around you. And everybody's heard that story. The little kid sitting on the dock, couldn't get in a boat, couldn't go anywhere, and they catch the biggest fish. Everybody else done chased the lake around, and the little kid fishing off the dock done caught it. But what's even worse is when they're not biting and you begin to doubt everything and you don't know where to go, what to use and all that, and it kind of takes the fun out of fishing, doesn't it? Look, choose a bait, choose a place, and fish. But all that time that you waste running around, that ain't fishing. That's wasted time. Choose one. Well, here, it's much more significant because they're made to make a spiritual choice. We could rephrase the question and say, who do you fear? Do you fear Yahweh? Do you fear Baal? How about, do you fear Ahab, the king? Now, we know that Jezebel's worth at least a little bit of respect because she'll kill people to get what she wants, won't she? Maybe that's what some of the people were thinking. I'm afraid of what Uncle Sam will do. I'm afraid of what the government will do. Look, make a choice and stick with it. Make a choice. If Yahweh is God, follow Him. If Baal, follow Him. Interesting fact, Jesus didn't come to do Caesar's will. Jesus didn't come to do the rabbi's will. Jesus didn't come to do the disciples' will. Jesus said, I've come to do what? My Father's will. Jesus said in John 6:38, for I came down from heaven, not even to do my own will, but the will of my Father which is in heaven. He knew what he was to be about. And that is why you see no waffling in Jesus. He was convinced. He knew the answer and he stuck with it. He didn't back off. He made a choice. The rabbis tried to flex power over him. Didn't faze him. Pilate, what did Jesus say? You would have no authority over me unless it's been given to you from my Father above. Jesus' choice was still to stay faithful to his Father's will. I wonder why the people didn't say anything. The people answered Elijah, not a word. Was it guilt? Because somebody finally asked the question? Was it doubt? Was it remorse? Was it fear? I got a feeling part of it has to do with forgetfulness. They had forgotten that Yahweh is the one that had led them out of Egypt. In Deuteronomy 8, he had warned them, be careful that you don't what? Forget me. Forgetting God is egregious. But maybe they were thinking, yeah, but what have you done for us lately? I mean, yeah, we heard about Egypt. We heard about the 10 plagues. What have you done lately, God? What has God done since the resurrection of Jesus as far as signs and wonders go? You're going to be hard-pressed to find anything that would top that. And yet people begin to waver, people begin to doubt, when in reality, that was not the case at all. In Lamentations chapter 3, can I say it this way? One of the beautiful hymns that grace the pages of our hymn book. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore will I hope in him. The reason why the people hadn't seen any of these great examples of God's judging power is because God was merciful to them. He had been showing them faithfulness even when they were not faithful to him. In their neglect of God, they were overlooking even what was happening around them. They spoke not a word, but Elijah calls them to make a choice. You're going to have to eventually make a decision whether you believe in evolution and science or God's word. You can't have them both. You know, some people have tried to put the two together and then we come up with theistic evolution. God caused evolution. According to my Bible, man was not created out of the amoeba or the swamp ooze or the whatever washed up on the bank. God himself stooped down and with his hands formed Adam and then reached over and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. Evolution said you descended from a monkey. God says, I created you. You can only choose one. You can't have them both. Salvation, is it by works or by faith? You can only have one. If it's not by faith alone, you're in trouble because none of you are as good as you're supposed to be. We have no righteousness. Not by works of righteousness which we have done are we saved. Because our righteousness does not achieve his righteousness. You've got to make a choice. In the culture wars, two genders or 70 plus? According to Jesus, there's two. God made them male and God made them female. You got to make a choice and you got to stick with it. Don't ever come here thinking you're going to get a third option. I'm stubborn. Even if it wasn't written in God's word, I'm still stubborn. I was reading a guy this week. He said, so you're telling me it's not the anatomical parts that make a woman, but a purse, a hair color, and lipstick are? Think about how stupid that is. You carry a purse, you're a woman. That ain't what makes a woman. The woman was not taking out of Adam's head to rule over him. She was not taking out of Adam's feet to be stepped on by him. She was taken out of Adam's side to stand side by side with him in the garden. So men have value and women are to be valued because they have value as well. Created, fashioned by God with his very own hands. It's amazing what you can eliminate in this world when you go back to what God's word has said. And again, if you speak up, speak out, if you write it on YouTube, write it in the blog world, or all of these people, they're trying to get their fancies from that. But if I say that, I'll get canceled. There are worse things in life. You can break into our church and knock doors down and not get much. You can choose the world as Ahab had chosen Baal, but do not act surprised when God puts an Elijah in your life. Do not act surprised when God puts an Elijah in your life to correct you. Why would you be surprised if somebody is saying something that God hasn't said, doing something God hasn't told them to do? Why would we be surprised? No longer should you be surprised if the world's not allowed to be brought into Westside. Y'all know how much I protect this pulpit. It's not a light thing that you're able to stand here and speak, my brother. And it's got nothing to do with you. I'm scared of God. I'm responsible for what proceeds from here, at least while I'm here. If you don't like it, get rid of me. But don't be surprised when an Elijah shows up and brings the question, if Yahweh is God, serve him. But if he's not, follow the one that is. Now that just kind of makes sense, right? Why would you follow a not God? You know how stupid that makes you look? Or do you even care that you look stupid? To follow after a lie? to believe a lie? Kind of like, you really believe wrestling's real. WWE wrestling, man, don't you tell me that's fake. In our world of online gaming and betting, the WWE has petitioned to make betting legal on their wrestling matches. The question was raised, but y'all already know who's going to win. We won't tell even the wrestlers till 3 hours before. That way they can't tell their buddies to go bet. Oh, but they're really fighting in the ring. No, they're not. If they were, when they get hit like they do, you'd see the same results you see in MMA fighting, mixed martial arts. When they clock you upside the head, the little guy goes to sleep and he snores on the floor. You know, in our wrestling, but people want to believe it because the good guy's in a hold. He's being choked out. And they pick his hand up and it kind of falls and it kind of falls. And the third time it stops about halfway. And as the people get worked up, his hand begins to shake and he climbs up the ropes and everybody's going crazy. Arr! It's a lie. And boy, it'll get you worked up. Tell me. Woo! That was one of the worst things to come along in cable when we got it. Mid-South Wrestling out of Atlanta, Georgia. Mr. Wrestling 1, Mr. Wrestling 2, all of them. It's fake. You realize how stupid it looks to be cheering something on that's fake. And yet people were sucked into it left and right. The people said nothing. Who is God, Yahweh or Baal? But the people said nothing. So, as we pick up with verse 22, Elijah said unto the people, I only remain a prophet of the Lord. Now, we could come back and deal with that later because that's not true. If you look back earlier in the chapter, Obadiah, there's a man in there, he had already hid people by 50s in a cave who were faithful to the Lord. So Elijah's got his own problems, but he says, I am a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Now, one against 450, that's kind of troublesome. Let them therefore give us two bullocks. Let them choose one bullock for themselves and cut it in pieces and lay it on wood and put no fire under. And I will dress the other bullock, lay it under wood, put no fire under, and call you on the name of your gods. And I will call on the name of Yahweh and the God that answers by fire. Now remember I told you Baal was the storm god. What comes out of the clouds and storms? Lightning. Whoever answers by fire is God. And the people answered and said, it is well spoken. This is a good word. You see, they had forgotten God. Some people use that forgetfulness to embrace their indulgences, yes, but they had forgotten God because they had forgotten that God spoke through fire to Moses on top of Mount Sinai for 40 days. Actually, for 80 days, because after Moses came down and broke the tablets, he had to go back another 40 days with God again. They had forgotten all that God had done. But the people spoke up here. This will be good. We need to see a sign. So, in verse 25, Elijah said unto the prophets of Baal, choose you one bullock for yourselves, dress it first, for you are many, and call on the name of your gods, but put no fire under it. And they took the bullock which was given them, and they dressed it and called on the name of Baal from morning even until noon, saying, O Baal, hear us. But there was no voice, nor any that answered. I guess their God doesn't have the ability to make a choice, does he? He's being called on the answer and he don't speak. There's a lot of irony, and I haven't worked it all out in my head. The people heard the question from Elijah, choose who you're going to serve, and the people were silent. Now the false prophets are dancing around Baal, and Baal is silent. Came to pass at noon that Elijah mocked them. And he cried and said, cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is talking, or he is pursuing, or he is in a journey, or perhaps he is asleep and must be awakened. And they cried aloud and cut themselves after the manner with knives and lancets, so the blood gushed out upon them. And it came to pass when midday was past that they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that there was neither voice nor any to answer, nor any that even paid any attention regarded them. wasn't one even to pay attention to them. They're leaping around. Elijah said unto the people, come near unto me. And all the people came near unto him, and he prepared the altar of the Lord that was broken down. And Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, unto whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be your name. And with the stones he built an altar in the name of Yahweh, and he made a trench about the altar as great as wood, contained 2 measures of seed. And he put the wood in order, cut the bullock in pieces, laid them on the wood, said, fill 4 barrels with water and pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood. And he said, do it the second time, and they did it the second time. And he said, do it the third time, and they did it the third time. The water ran around about the altar, and he filled the trench also with water. Fire comes down. There's only one option. This sacrifice is soaked to the bone. So much water that ground which is dry now held it. It was wet. Came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Yahweh Elohim of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, that's Jacob, let it be known this day that you are Elohim in Israel, and that I am your servant, and that I have done all these things at your word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that you are Yahweh Elohim, and that you have turned their heart back again. Then the fire of the Yahweh fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice, the wood, the stones, the dust, licked up the water that was in the trench. And then the people, when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces. And they said, Yahweh, he is God. He is Elohim. Yahweh, he is Elohim. They saw a great sign. What has God done lately? Does God have to do something like lightning falling in your life in order for you to believe, or is the resurrection of Jesus not enough? What other religion boasts a resurrection of their Savior? Only Christianity. It is the greatest sign that we could ever be given. And according to Paul in 1 Corinthians, if Jesus is not raised from the dead, you're still in your trespasses and sins. You're going to hell when you die. But if Jesus is raised from the dead, our sacrifice has been accepted. Christ's blood was accepted, and we have now his righteousness. Look with me in Matthew chapter 16. And after this verse, please stay in Matthew, because I've got another passage there. Matthew chapter 16, I want you to see this with your own eyes. Matthew chapter 16, beginning with verse 24. Matthew 16, verse 24. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, if any man will follow me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever shall save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life for my sake shall find it. You have one of two choices, save your life or lose it. You can lose it for Christ's sake and save it, or you can save it for your own sake and lose it. But that's your only two choices. For what is a man profited if he gains the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? You ever wondered about that? What is your soul worth? Same slide from last week, because it's still true. Choices have consequences. You can't choose to save your life, and you can't choose to keep it. You got to choose one or the other. You've either got to trust Christ or you got to trust yourself. Choices have consequences. You cannot serve two masters. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24. You cannot serve two masters. If Yahweh is Elohim, serve him, follow him. If Baal is Elohim, follow him. If science is God, follow science. Jesus says in Matthew 6:24, no man can serve two masters. For you will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You can't serve God and money. It's impossible. You're going to love one and you're going to hate the other. That's your two choices. Are you going to follow Christ or are you going to follow your own way? You cannot serve two masters. You're going to want to serve him in church on Sunday morning. But Monday you take back and get to do it the way you want to do it. I'm telling you, it is well with my soul. Sounds great in here. Can you live it on Monday morning? Because you have chosen to follow Christ. This is why the resurrection is important. Even if I lose my life by trusting in Christ, it has really been saved. Because if I'm in Christ and Christ is raised from the dead, while I may not be there yet, I just haven't caught up with what the Bible calls reality. I haven't caught up to where I actually am in Christ. If you're in Christ, why are you afraid somebody would kill you? Why are you afraid you would die? If you're in Christ. You got a choice. You can accept what God's word says, or you can accept what your own irrational thinking says. Watching some more of these knuckleheads this morning, too many people are on this planet. I believe according to the Bible that God said, be fruitful and multiply. Now, he expected that to happen within a marriage, but nonetheless, he expected parents to have babies. Show me where he said, when you reach this population, stop. We can't handle that more than that. Can't find it. It's not there. It is not there. Who do you trust, God or scientists? Scientist so-called. Al Gore's not a scientist. Barack Obama's not a scientist any more than I'm a scientist. And even the scientists that a lot of them we're hearing from, they're really just paid shills. Whoever controls the money controls the opinion. And we're finding that out in lots of newer medicine right now. That a lot reason why a lot of people held their mouth shut was because their funding would have been cut off if they didn't. Tells me what they were serving. They weren't serving truth. They weren't looking out for your betterment. They were serving the almighty dollar. That's their God. But who are you going to serve? No matter which one we put in front of you today, whether you trust science, whether you trust money, whether you trust earthly men, or do you trust the Lord God himself? Choose one. Some of y'all are probably wondering, when's he going to use that famous passage in Joshua? Joshua said, choose you whom this day you're going to serve. This is absolutely fascinating because most people have totally missed this verse completely. Listen, don't read, listen. I don't want you seeing what you've always seen. If it seems, back up. Now therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and truth. He didn't say you get an option. He says, fear God and serve him. Are you with me? Fear God and serve him. Put away the gods which your father served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt and serve ye the Lord. A command. And if it seem evil to you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether it be the gods over here or the gods over there or the God. If you're not going to serve Yahweh, choose your God. It's not a choice between God or these others. It's a command to obey him. But if you're not going to obey him, take your pick of which one you're going to follow after. Joshua said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. They're going to walk in obedience. You tell me you want to be obedient, then you ain't got but one command to obey, follow Christ. But if you don't like following Christ, go ahead and choose what poison you're going to take. Because the Bible tells us, like these people fell before God, Yahweh is Elohim before Elijah, all of us are going to fall before Christ one day. It's not a matter of if, it's a matter of when. But for some who do not fall this side of heaven, when they do fall, it will be too late, and their eternity will be the lake of fire. It's not a matter of if. It's a command to worship the Lord. And you can choose other gods which are not, other goddesses which are not. You can choose, but there is only one that commands us to repent, and is the Lord Jesus Christ. You can't serve him halfway. You can't serve him part of the way. It's an all or nothing. It really is. It's an all or nothing. You're either in or you're out. You ever watch some of those videos on YouTube? Some guy tries to have his foot on the dock and one on the boat. Never ends well for him at all. Gonna get wet. And sometimes, this is just the way my brain thinks, I can look at them and tell by the look on their face, this isn't going to end well for them. They shouldn't even be out on the water, much less standing on a boat dock. And that's why we laugh, because they tried to make the step. Can't do both. It's gonna drive away. Who are you going to choose? Choose him and stick with him. Yeah, but we can't answer all of science's questions. They can't answer Jesus' questions. And occasionally you are going to find some honest atheists who will even tell you to believe that all of this came out by chance. That's nonsense. There is no way in the world that all of this happened by chance. Now, they'll tell you, we still don't know who God is, which they're completely bonkers, but they'll tell you there's no way this came by accident. It's got too much design to it. Jesus, according to the Word of God, spoke to us in the latter days to reveal to us the mind of God. Jesus died on the cross, not for what he had done, but he took upon himself my sins. He paid the penalty for Luke. He paid the penalty for you. He was buried. He was raised up from the third day, and he was seen by his disciples and then upward of 500 people. There is no proof of the resurrection. Everybody's going to be celebrating it coming up. They're going to honor it on the calendar as a holiday. And here's how I know they honor it. Because you don't have to work on Sunday. You get Monday off, right, guys, in the secular world? Why would you take a holiday off to honor a God you don't believe in? Most guys in the secular world, if it falls on a Sunday, you get Monday. Correct. Why would you take a holiday off for a God you don't believe existed? Who's the bigger fool? Try it at work, guys. Most of the guys have never thought about that. They'll go away laughing, but they can't argue. Why would you take a holiday for a God you think that's silly? There are a lot of holidays Luke doesn't observe. I don't do that. Especially when we're going to honor women on a day and give the prize to a man. And we're going to follow those kind of people. I'm going to follow the one who said, I love you so much that I will not sit by and watch you depart and go to hell. I will pay your debt. And he did. Why would I not throw all in with him? So the question is going to be asked then. Just like Elijah asked the people, the question is going to be asked. How long are you going to dance around two opinions? How long are you going to hop between two opinions? How long are you going to hesitate between two opinions? How long are you going to try to hold the two opinions? If Yahweh be God, and by the way, he has revealed himself to us through Jesus Christ, if he is Elohim, then follow him. But if he's not, follow whichever God you're going to follow. At least make a choice and stick with it. Sounds dangerous for a preacher to say that, doesn't it? The young man that got in the canoe that went to the Sentinel Island to witness to the people that had never heard the gospel, he threw it all in with Jesus when he got in that canoe. He didn't come back alive. But we hope and pray that the word he brought them means some of them will escape that island in life because they met Jesus. He was willing to give it all. Can't we give some? Choose. Make a choice, even right now. Choose about tomorrow, right now. Don't wait till tomorrow to choose. Choose about tomorrow, right now. If you're going to follow Christ, choose already right now. Whatever happens tomorrow, I'm following Christ. You've already made your choice. You've already made it. It's past. Doctor gives me bad news. I ain't going to get upset. For what? Does getting upset change your news? No. But I will say to my soul, when I leave this planet, I'm going to go be with the lover of my soul. Just means your ticket may be a little closer to the rest of us at getting yours punched. Is that bad? Is it bad? Not if you go to be with Jesus, it ain't bad. And no, I'm not getting a bus load up right now, so don't be afraid. But realistically, every time one of the faithful dies, they get to go be with Jesus. How can I be sad about that? I may be broken for myself because I don't have them around anymore, but I should be tickled pink for them. They're with Jesus now. And if they're with Jesus, they're in more capable hands than any doctor on earth. So you can choose the comfort and the knowledge of Jesus Christ, or you can make another choice. But don't halt between two opinions. Throw it all in with him, or throw it all in with somebody else and walk away from Christ. But don't hesitate anymore. Make your choice. Would you bow your heads with me as we pray? Father in heaven,